like to read a little portion from the Gospel according to Matthew, there of the 7th chapter, Matthew 7, to begin with verse 13 to verse 23. Matthew 7, verses 13 to verse 23. Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So far the reading of the scriptures, and let us now ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing for this evening. Lord of heaven and of the earth, it is in the evening of this work day that we may have come together in thy house, in a Bible class, in an evening that we hope to continue our series about the Pilgrim's Progress, and when we hope to trace his steps on the way to the celestial city, and then we ask thee, Lord, may holy jealousy be given in the hearts of those who don't know that way of the pilgrim. May their eyes be opened for the path of destruction they are going. And Lord, when also warnings will be given in that work of Bunyan, warnings to those who seem to be close, seem to be on the way, that also those discovering those searching words may be blessed to unveil or to make known the evil ways of our heart, the pitfalls for the Christian himself, but also the sandy and false foundations upon which some may rest. Lord, wilt thou grant that we may turn into ourselves also in that regard and say, Lord, see whether there is an evil way with me and lead me into the way everlasting. But all that also the way of the pilgrim, the way of the Christian may be explained so that thy people, thy children may hear perhaps that the way they are going is not a strange way, that they may be able to identify with what they hear of this Christian, this pilgrim. Lord, that thou also may use this eve and these evenings to give us the right view of the way of salvation, especially in this time of confusion and a superficial teaching, that no one may deceive himself for a never-ending eternity, but that thou may also confirm thine own work in the hearts of thy children. And their journey is a wilderness journey, but yet thou hast Elims in the wilderness for thy church. And that in this evening there may be such an Elim perhaps, that they may rest a while, that the way, the journey will not be too great for them. And Lord, and we also commend unto thee those who are unable to be with us in this evening. Oh, there is a mother whose sister passed away, as we heard in this morning. And we commend her unto thee and the family. But also, Lord, that thou mayst sanctify it to her heart and the heart of others. But we also commend unto thee the family which is perhaps gathered tonight around the bed of a beloved mother and grandmother who seems to be close to the end. We don't know the times, and they are in thy hand, but Lord, as far as we can see it, then she is in a very serious condition. Oh, may thou be near to her, and may thou give that when the time comes that she has to go through that Jordan of death, that she may see the ark in the midst of the Jordan, that there may be a path, that there may be in sight of him who has broken the path also through the Jordan of death, and who has conquered also that last enemy, so that when they have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, they should not fear any evil, because thy rod and thy staff will comfort them. Lord, remember her in a special way. I remember also the brother, her son, but the brother in the ministry who is traveling right now to, if possible, yet see her and to be with the family. Lord, we understand what he must have felt as in the last days, considering the distance. But wilt thou bring him here in safety, and wilt also give strength for the days ahead. Lord, it all waits upon thee. Help also thy servant in this evening in conducting this class, that there may be Aaron's and hers to carry him up upon the wings of prayer, not only when he just begins his labors in the flock, but also after 2 years. And Lord, that thou may remember in mercy and give us a good evening in thy divine favor, to the glory of thy worthy precious name. For Jesus' sake alone, amen. Friends, let us sing again before we begin our lesson for this evening from 334, and we sing the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of 334. Thy word sheds light upon my path, shining light it guides my feet. And 2, in my distress I plead with thee, send help according to thy word. And 4, thy precepts are my heritage, for daily they my heart rejoice. And what follows in 1, 2, and 4 of 334. Last time I stopped with, I think we had seen how the Christian came to the cross. Now there, something unforgettable took place. The load that he had on his shoulders, on his back for quite some time already, and that made it nearly impossible to come up the hill, climb up this steep path. You see him going up there with much difficulty. And he stands there on that hill, and there's a cross, and we understand what that points to. It points to the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. Not the cross itself can deliver, but it points to his being crucified. It points to the crucified mediator. then the load, the burden, rolls from his back into the grave. And we understand that a grave points to the grave of Christ, the buried and the risen mediator. And then Christian, he cries out in joy and with gladness, "He has given me rest by his sorrow. He has given me life by his death." Oh, what a wonderful moment for this Christian. The burden, unbearable burden of his sin is taken off. He'll never come back anymore. It is rolled into the grave. He'll never come up out of it anymore. He has given me rest by his sorrow, given me life by his death. And we remember that there are the three shining ones, three shining beings from heaven. Some have said they point to three messengers, that just three angels who bring a different message or take part in what will be done there yet on that hill. But others have said that we may see in them a reference to the work in the divine household and divine economy in the household of the divine being, where the Father does his work, the Son does his work, and the Holy Spirit does his work. And indeed, there may be a reference to the three persons in the Trinity. The first shining being, the first shining one, says, "Your sins are forgiven." And is that also not the work of the first person to make known to the sinner that he will never be wrath with him nor rebuke him? The second shining one strips him, Christian, from his rags, his filthy garments, his old garments, and he clothes him with a new white robe. And is that not a robe of Christ's righteousness that will cover the nakedness of the sinner? And then the third shining one, he puts a mark upon the forehead of the Christian, and he gives him a scroll with a seal. And that scroll that contains, as it were, the declaration, the divine declaration, the divine statement in the Word of God that the wrath of God is quenched, that there is peace in the heart and for the soul of this Christian. You can understand that he leaps and sings for joy when he leaves that hill. And then he goes down from that hill again, then he sees three people asleep. And when he sees them, he realizes those men are in great danger. Below them is a ravine. They are in great danger, and their storm clouds are coming up, dark clouds. So there is a great danger for those three. And he calls them so that he wake up. The three have names, as all the persons in the Christian and in the Pilgrim's Progress have names. The one's name is Simple, or Foolish One. And the next one, his name is Sloth, Lazy One. And the third name is Presumption. So he addresses all three of them and says, "Awake! Don't you see what's going where you are? Wake up and flee from the wrath to come." The first one with the name Simple, he shakes his head. He says, "I don't see any danger. There's nothing wrong." And he continues to sleep. Second one with the name Sloth, he sees there's some danger, maybe the clouds, but plenty time yet. Not yet. Like to sleep for a while. You know, haste, we are not in a hurry. And the third one with the name presumption, he shakes his head, he says, I know what to do. I know what's right. You don't have to tell me anything. I know what's best. And when I'm in danger, you don't have to tell me the way. Three people who refuse to hear. How must he consider those three people? They can be persons indeed. There are people who say, I see no danger. Pharisees said, we are Abram's seed. We don't see know what he's talking about. And many people, they also see no danger at all, and they don't believe that there is any danger. They are rich, they are content, and they are simple, they have a darkened understanding, and they don't see the danger at all. There are also others who seem to see something and get a warning, but they are, as King Agrippa say, well, not yet. You almost moved me to be a Christian, but come back another time. And then presumption. He knows it all better. He knows the way, and he is right in his own eyes. He's the self-righteous one, sure on the mount of guilt. The mount of his own pride and presumption. So, with sadness, a Christian leaves them after having warned them, and he continues his journey. And when he is walking there, then on the way to the celestial city, then suddenly he sees behind him, on the left side, someone climbing over the wall, tumbling over the wall on the left side of the narrow path, and soon another one, two people, climb over the wall and join him in the way he goes to the celestial city. Also, these two people have names. The one's name is Formalist. The other's name is Hypocrite. Formalist. Formal. He's a formal person. He has a formal religion. When Christian asks him, where do you come from? They say, we come from the city Vainglory. And we are on the way to the celestial city in order to get fame and fortune and happiness. So we are really attracted by it. But when Christian asks, but how did you come then? Here on this road, didn't you go through that narrow gate? And they shake their head, no, we took a shortcut. And all of our people do that. That the people from Vain City, Vain Glory, they all take that shorter route. It's not necessary to go that long way, to go through that narrow gate. And one Christian said, but are you not afraid that you are disobeying the command of the Lord? And they say, no, it's just this. We have always done it this way. This must be the right way. And, what about you? We are just like you. We go the same way. We look the same. And we also keep the law. We're also good religious people. And just like you are. Now, the only thing we see a little different, you have a strange coat on you. I think we know why you are wearing that. It's because you like to cover the shame of your nakedness. But for the rest, we have the same religion, the same road. And we also are sincere people. And a Christian says, but that coat, that a God is not just a coat. That is a coat that I got on that hill where I stood by the cross. That coat, when I come to this gate of the celestial city, the Lord of that city will recognize that coat. Because that coat is the robe of righteousness. I need that. It is very valuable. You need that too. They shake their head. They look at each other. They smile. And they leave him alone for a while. At least they don't argue any further. And then, then they come a little higher to a mountain hill with the name Hill Difficulty. Hill Difficulty. At the foot of the hill is a spring of water, a little well. And Christian, he stoops down and he drinks before he has to, because he sees the path already going up quite steep to the summit, to the top of the mount will be a difficult climbing. So he has to be refreshed before he undertakes that difficult route. There are two other roads, lower paths. Don't go up steeply. No, the one on the left, the other on the right hand. And when the two companions, formalist and hypocrite, when they see that narrow path going up so steeply, but they see also the other two wider, easier roads, they don't hesitate for a moment, and the one takes the road on the left side of the mount, and the other on the right side, they will come to the other side. The one road's name is the road Danger. And soon the one, whether it is formalist or hypocrite, I don't know, but the one walks there on the road Danger, and soon he gets lost in the woods, and we never hear of him anymore. And the other goes the other road, the road of destruction. And after a while, he stumbles over a cliff and he falls down in the ravine to his death. That is quite a warning, friends. Formalist, hypocrite are people. As also simple and sloth and presumption were people. Can say you can also find simple and sloth and presumption in your heart. Also God, a pilgrim can be slothful, can be foolish, can sometimes be presumptuous. So also sins are personified, are figured by those three people. Now when we see formalist and hypocrite, then Bunyan describes people that he knows. And not just his neighbor, but he describes something out of his own life. You know, Bunyan was in very rough and wicked person, a swearer, we know that. But when there were convictions in his life, when the rest was gone out of his life, then he became very religious. He began to read the Bible, began to go to church faithfully. And he began to fix his life, to reform his life, and he became a very religious person. The people in the city, his neighbors, they shook their head. They said, "That's something. Do you see John Bunyan? There's a different person. Unbelievable. What a change took place in his life. A changed person. A very nice, decent, religious man." But he said later on, he said, "I meant that nobody pleased, I thought nobody pleased this God so much in that city as I did." He thought God was quite pleased with him. That God thought that Bunyan, that isn't, there's a very nice boy, man. And I'm pleased with his life. I did a lot of good for him. But he said, "I did not know Jesus. I did not know grace. I did not know what faith was in hope. I did not know anything spiritual. I was still formalist." So he had seen the danger in his own life. People who have not been stripped from everything, who don't know that narrow gate through which only a stripped, poor, needy sinner goes, enters into. He warns against those who come close. The outside may be just like God's people, but it is external. They're very religious. The neighbors and other people may be impressed by it, but they don't know that they are wretched, poor, blind, and naked, and utterly unable to pay their guilt. Hypocrites are a little different. Rutherford, he says, hypocrites are those who act on stage, is acting like they are king, while they are in reality beggars. So they act like they are rich and they are very poor. And so hypocrites may talk about the fear of God and about spiritual experiences and may in reality be missing the life of grace. One thing for sure they miss, they have never known the narrow gate, not the conviction of sin, not knowing to be guilty of death before God. They have never despaired of all their own righteousness. They have never bowed deeply before God. And all what they do, what their religion is about, is all about improving their own life, happiness, joy, glory. It is still self-centered. Oh, what a warning. And then you see what the end is of the two. The one gets lost in the woods, danger, never hear of him again anymore. And the other falls to death in the ravine. And the end of that promising reformation. So Christian, he begins to go up the hill, the mount, the hill difficulty, and first he goes pretty fast. He is full of joy yet, because of what has happened, what the Lord has done to him. That burden is now no longer on his shoulder. He has that scroll in his hand, that word of God, that mark upon his forehead. And first he runs, Bunyan says. But he says then after a while he gets tired and the way gets more narrow and more difficult. Maybe you thought that it was just NRC talk about experiences, that the way gets narrower and narrower and more difficult. But Bunyan knew of that too. And I'm afraid that many Christians, so-called Christians, don't know that way, but go the other way, the formalist, the hypocrite, seem to be on the way to the celestial city. But he says, you know what happened to that Christian? First he runs, and then he walks, and then he climbs on hands and feet, little bit by bit. He hardly progresses. And I think Bunyan knew what that is. So in his own life, starting out with joy, running, and then walking, and then creeping. And with great difficulty, he continued his path until halfway. And halfway, there was a little stop, a rest area, we would say, if I may use that word, a rest area. And there is a little bench, and Christian realizes this is made for the pilgrim on the way to the top of that hill difficulty. So he sits down, and the first thing he does, and I hope you do that too, he takes that scroll, he takes the word of God. Oh, he may read sweet words of comfort for the wearied pilgrim in that scroll. It is sweet to him, sweeter than honey, yea, than a honeycomb. Do you know that too? Sweet stops. Maybe at the Lord's table, could be. Maybe, yeah, during a service in God's house. Could even be during Bible class when the Lord yet tells them that he will undertake for them, that no one will pluck them out of his hand, that no one will be able to destroy what he has given, that he cares for them, that he is the good shepherd, and they may sit under the shadow of the apple tree. But you know, after a while he gets a little tired and sleepy, and he dozes off. and the scroll falls out of his hand, and he doesn't see it because he sleeps, and it's getting darker already, at least towards the evening. He's not yet on the top. And then suddenly someone wakes him up and says, "Go to the end, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Sluggard, we would say, lazy one. And look at the end, they put you to shame. And consider her ways, be wise. And he wakes up suddenly, and he gets up, and he starts up, speeds away, and as fast as he can at least, continuing his road, his way to the top. Finally he gets there. Must be tired by that time. But then he sees two men coming in his direction. They come from the direction of the celestial city. They have been further than he was. Further on the road than he had been himself. And they come and they look very scared. The one's name is Timorous, fearful one. And the other's name is Mistrust. And they say, "We saw lions there. You better go back. We saw lions. And we have to tell you, the farther you go, the more danger. And we think it is irresponsible. And we don't want to be devoured. And we go back." Temptation for Christian. Trial. Lions. Living lions. No dead ones. Yeah, he doesn't know that they are chained, but roaring lions, he will meet them if he goes further. But, no, going back, he cannot. "Oh, there's a certain death," he says. "But when I go forward, there is the fear of death. But at the end, there is still the hope and the promise." He has promised at the end. He cannot go back. He has fear of death, but he continues. But you know, yet he is quite shaken up by what he has heard. And so the first thing he does after the two have left him, he looks for his scroll. Because, when you are in turmoil, when everything becomes so impossible in your life, when you hear about lions roaring, you may hear them already from a distance. What are you going to? Where are you going to then? Who only can give you strength and comfort? Well, he knows, he has found it out, he has experienced that himself. And so he looks for the scroll, for the word of God. But he looks and it is not there. And he searches all his pockets. But it is gone. And there he stands, lost. Alone. All his comfort is gone. All his assurance is gone. All his peace is gone. He misses that scroll with that seal. And that seal, the mark on his own forehead, he cannot see now. He misses that rest that he had. Oh, didn't he say by the cross, "He has given me joy by his sorrow, given me life or rest by his sorrow, and life by his death"? Oh, gone is the rest. And his life is in danger. And then he realizes that he lost it somewhere. He thinks, where? Oh yes, he was at that rest stop, that area. But he was sitting at a bench. There he had been reading yet. There he had been comforted. There it was sweet. And then he fell asleep. That's true. And then he woke up. There was that voice. "Get up, sluggard. Go to the end. Consider her ways. Be wise." And then he hurried, but he didn't look for what must be there. He goes. Oh, the first thing he does is falling on his knees, say, "Oh Lord, forgive me my laziness, my cherishing my flesh, and not being watchful, not being on my guard. Lord, forgive me, help me to find it." So he goes back to that place and he looks and looks, can't find it first. Oh, what a terror in his heart. He cannot help himself with the past experiences, even not with the rich wonder that the Lord has done to his soul. And he begs again, "Lord, help me find it." And then he sees there under that bench, yeah, there is the scroll. And he picks him up. Oh, what a joy in his heart. But also what a warning for him on the way to the celestial city, not to take vacation from the warfare, not to be lazy in the strife, not to be careless in the midst of all the enemies and temptations. Timorous, mistrust. They saw lions, and they only spoke about the dangers, only about the lions, but they did not speak about the mighty King. It was the language of unbelief, and I believe you can find those two also in the human heart of the pilgrim. They should not reign there, but they can be very vocal. They can be speaking very loudly. Yet, no, going back is impossible. I would say, also in our dark days, many draw a picture of the way of God's people, of the church, as if, yeah, there is nothing but lions, and as if there is no living King. A minister may not do that. Oh, he has to mention that God's people will meet lions. He has to prepare them for that. But he has to speak about a living King. Well, there those two men go back. I don't think they had a true fear of God in their heart. Because then we say at some point, if I perish, I perish. But I cannot go back anymore. If he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And then we flee to him, say, "Lord, I'm so fearful." That man timorous is so strong. That man mistrust. He talks so loudly. I cannot silence him, Lord, but speak unto my soul and restore the peace in my heart. Oh, then we will also know how come that we are so often without comfort. It is because of our slothfulness, our lack of watchfulness, that we fall asleep, that we rest on the received benefits instead of be on our guard. Well, I must tell you, God's people can only go wrong. That's true. And that is not a defense of their, or an excuse for their sins, but they can only do what Christian did time and again. What a wonder that the Lord is faithful, that he wakes them up, that he doesn't take that scroll away, that he humbles them, that also brings them back. And there we see Pilgrim going. We leave him alone now and we sing first. And then you hopefully have some questions. And I will sing, we will sing from 117. 117. And in order to give some time to write down questions, I would say, we sing all four stanzas. Expands the heart for streams of living water. So longs my soul, O living God, for thee. I thirst for thee. For thee my heart is yearning. When shall I come thy gracious face to see? O Lord, my heart, overwhelmed in deep affliction, far from thy rest, to thee I lift my soul. Deep calls to deep, and storms of trouble thunder, while over my head the waves and billows roll. And three, thou wilt command thy servant's consolation. Thy loving kindness yet shall cheer my day. And what follows in the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4 of 117. So if anyone has questions yet, you just put up your finger and feel free to ask them, that we could still have a little more discussion. I have two questions. Is there a reason why Bunyan writes formalist and hypocrisy come over the left hand of the wall? I don't know whether it has a symbolical meaning. He indeed mentions that. Left hand. When we think of right hand is the hand of favor. And left, also the last day, will be the hand of rejection. So it may be a symbolical way to express that it was not in God's favor that they climbed over the wall. But even if they would have come over the right side, you understand, would not have been in God's favor either. But perhaps that, in his very allegorical and symbolical language, this really fits in. Left hand. And further than that, I don't dare to go, but certainly signifies that the climbing over the wall was something not in God's favor. The Lord rejects that. Then the next question is, after Christian went through the wicked gate, narrow gate, he always seemed to be able to discern the false ones he met on the way. I don't say that he always discerned it right away, but it became evident to him. And if this is this so with all true pilgrims? No. No. I believe that Bunyan's purpose was to teach, to instruct. And that therefore he made it clear that there was a separation, even if people went together for a little while, but he showed that there was even close to heaven, the celestial gate, there was a way from heaven to hell. So, but he gives the picture to teach. He was a pastor, he was a teacher, also in his writings when he was in the prison, he wanted to comfort and to instruct the pilgrims, but he also wanted to warn against a religion which he knew out of his own life, which he had seen around him, which came pretty close, but which was not the true religion. So, therefore, he made it clear to the reader, and in order to make that fit, Christian saw that happening, because he is that pilgrim moving on to celestial city, but it does certainly not mean that all true pilgrims always discern the false from the right, that the Lord only knows that. Though our old people often said there's a people met Fullhorns in Dutch. Fullhorns. They are, it's like animals who have hardly any eyes, but they have little sensitive arms, and that something in the life, especially of those who do not neglect the inner room, whose life is not too much like the wise virgins falling asleep with the foolish. If you would have asked the wise virgins at that time, what was the difference? They wouldn't have answered, because they seemed to be all the same. But when God's people are living close to God and to Scripture, then they have full horns. They have a certain sense, a feeling sometimes that something is not right. It doesn't fall in. It doesn't connect. And that is certainly not said in order to make you believe that God's people can be judged over the state of another. The Lord judges, but they may discern that somebody misses that narrow gate, that wicked gate, that someone and has taken a shortcut. Reverend Vergun Sr. wrote about the Pilgrim's Progress, and he warns very much. He said there are people who do not know anything and don't want to talk much about misery. They are strangers of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. They never despaired of themselves in their own efforts to save. We all know that we cannot save ourselves, but God's people have learned it by experience. And I know that in many churches nowadays, they look down upon us, frown upon us because of experiential religion. But I'm convinced that what the Lord teaches His people, the Bible is full of heart religion, full of it. If we deny that, then we don't understand the Scriptures. No, but there is a people who may see that. Yeah, how did you come so easily to that venison, Jacob? How did you get it so easily? Well, if we don't know of that emptying work of the Holy Spirit, if we never have been made and lost sinner before God, have been stripped from all our efforts to save ourselves, and have not experientially learned that from our side there is no hope, and we still speak about salvation and Savior, then there's a people that says, what is that? He speaks beautifully about Jesus, and he speaks beautifully about salvation and about the cross, and speaks about the celestial city, and speaks about praising God, and joyfully. They love joy. Yeah. Who doesn't? They do. But they love themselves in their joy. They have never learned to fall at the side of God. They have never come to an end with themselves. They have never learned experientially that from this side the door is closed. Then it never has become a wonder either. Now, if we feel that some talk is so high, so yeah, maybe you're using the right words, but you miss the humility, you miss the wonder in it, the marveling in it, you miss the adoration in it, you miss that having come to an end in it, and still speaking about the rich blessing, then there's a people that may discern that something is wrong. Yes. Yeah. But, no. Do you think that the disciples discerned that Judas was the betrayer? That he was? They did not, because they didn't say, oh, that is that man. I thought it already. I didn't trust him at all. No. They said, Lord, is it I? So they were not thinking of Judas. They did not discern him. So it's possible that we don't see the difference. No. Does that answer the question a little bit? Are there more questions? Yeah. He doesn't say that. Bunyan does not mention it. He only mentions that they come from the direction, from the celestial city, and they seem to be farther than he was. But they returned. They saw only the danger. And you know what that showed? Why can God's people not go back, ultimately? Why cannot they go back? Who knows the answer? Well, you know that? Why cannot they go back? Yeah, that is true too, because he says, when I go back, that is a certain death. That had become death to him, city of destruction. The world had perished for him. That is true. It's a good answer. I would mention another reason, Rachel. That's right. From God's side, that is impossible. The Lord does not let him go. But, can come so close, right? That we are on the same way. That it looks like we're on the same way. And those two have been on that same path. Whether he had climbed over the wall or not, he doesn't mention that. But they came on that same road. But why can a child of God never go completely back, can go far? That sometimes you wonder, is there no child of God? At David, you would say that that's far, far gone. Peter, swearing, far gone. Noah, drunk, far gone. It's possible. It's not so nice, not so good. That's terrible if God's name is dishonored in the life of God's people. And you hardly see any difference anymore. They seem to be as worldly as others, and only living for money and money and whatever. Say, is there no child of God? Why can they not go back completely? Yeah, there is the prayer of the high priest, John 17, yeah. That is true. They are in that high priestly prayer, so no one will pluck them out of his hand. I think that's also a good answer. But now, what did the Lord shed abroad in the heart? What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? What never will never perish? Faith that will be exchanged by seeing. And hope will be fulfilled. The reality is there when the pilgrim may arrive. But what remains now forever, what can never be quenched? The flame of love, the love to God. And where the Lord ever has poured out that love in the heart, the love to Him, now the love to heaven, that is still self-love, the love to, yeah, to praise God, maybe because I like to sing, that can still be self-love. But the love for His communion, for His fellowship, and for all what is divine, that love that cannot be completely quenched, so they cannot go back all the way. They can sink away, but a complete return is impossible. But the other answers are very good too. Yeah? No, but yeah, they have it indeed to a certain extent. First of all, I would say they have to take the precious from the vial. That is what the Lord said to Jeremiah. In your own heart, and to discern between, yeah, what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. So that discernment needs to begin here. What is, yeah, just coming from my flesh, what is in carnal desire, what is in a true God-given desire. For instance, well, you will go out for the mission if it all may be well, but if you would be eligible for calling, and that's, you know, we had those times too, then there can be desire for a certain flock, but is that now the desire of your flesh? Or is that the desire what the Lord has given in your heart? Now, then we need light from above. But then we need also discernment. By that light of God. If it is dark, you don't discern anything in nature too. So we need light for the discernment. It is not something I have that gift, and whether it is light or dark, it works. So we need it, first of all, in order to discern between false and right in your own heart, but then also in the church, in order to discern between what is false or right, in order to not be deceived or to be able to warn those who are deceiving themselves, and to address them in love because you are a member of a family. For instance, I've heard of Reverend Kirsten in his second visit to the States. He was at the Gesellschap in the East, and this one said a little bit, and that man and a woman, a few talked, and there was one who talked quite a bit, and then he was finished. Then the Reverend Kirsten said, he said, "Friend, I've listened to you. I don't know your heart, but if you don't know more than what you have told me, if you'd have no more," he didn't judge, "but if you have no more than what you told me, then I'm afraid you are deceiving yourself for eternity." Why did he have this spirit? Well, others could have been misled by it. So that is also a reason that we need the spirit of discernment. False disciples can lead others astray. But also, and false servants, but secondly, also to still warn the other one for his destruction. And the Lord will only be glorified in his own work, and therefore it is necessary that the Lord sometimes gives a little light to see the dangers in which others are or in which the church is, and even when the teaching is sound, there may be outwardly, but it may be that a person builds others up and builds them up, without saying something wrong, and then if we miss the spirit of discernment, then we may accept that too easily. So it is necessary for all of us to have a spirit of discernment, to discern the false from the wrong. And now we are talking about people. I think that's related to it. We have a calling also to our neighbor to warn him or her from his evil ways. Does that answer the question? Yeah. Yeah. That is not a bad question at all. Not all God's people have the same gift. The one has the gift of teaching, the other has the gift of listening. I have heard it being explained by one of our old ministers, who is not here anymore, but he said it is like the body. The one has good eyes, are like the eyes of a body, he sees, another is a good listener, another is a good speaker, and another is a good worker. And there are difference of gifts, and not everyone has the gift of discernment, but I believe that simple children of God have sometimes a feeling that something is not right, and we have to be careful with feelings. Or so I say with caution, but they may sometimes feel, I don't know, but it is different than I've always seen it myself. Or, I cannot be jealous on it. Can you be jealous of something? Right? Does it make you truly jealous? That's a good question. But I think your answer is questions very good. There is variety of gifts, and sometimes the Lord uses the most simple children of God to give instruction, and I think it is a blessing for a congregation if there are some who can teach in a simple way the way of salvation, and can also be of some help to maybe to a beginning pilgrim, a hand or a foot. I think it is a blessing if there are those, when all those people come back and say, fearful, timorous, and mistrust, and they speak as if God is dead, and like as if there is no mighty Redeemer and faithful God anymore, that there are also those who say, I heard Reverend Honkope, A.F. Honkope in the Netherlands, prayer service for the Synod. And yeah, I think it was the last time that he does this because, yeah, he's old. So it was his last prayer service that he led. But yeah, he spoke about the sure foundation of God that standeth. The Lord knoweth those that are his. But you know, yeah, and he ended with, he said, a prayer of God's people in the distress of our time. They sometimes become sung. He said, how is that possible? Well, when they may see and believe that however dark it may be, and whatever may turn her upside down, and whatever may leave the church, but that at foundation of the church of God lies in eternity and stands sure forever in the blood of Christ. And then he spoke so, I would say, encouragingly for the church of God. Now, it's a blessing if we don't only hear about the darkness of the time, but we may also hear that the Lord keeps and preserves his church also today. Now, more questions? Otherwise, then we think we stop now. You have a question. Pardon? Oh, yeah. I think I know a little bit of the Roaring Lions. Yeah. They say so many things. If I had to make a list of what they say, they say you will become evident as the greatest hypocrite of the church yet. You will fall in the greatest sin. You will be a disgrace to the church. Or, yeah. They will say your death that will be terrible. Or, when they even can attack your salvation. This is about what will happen, but about your salvation. Say, you never had salvation by God. Roaring lions. Or when it is a time that persecution was evident in the times of Bunyan, the people, he had to go into jail, but others were also persecuted. The people who went to church by him and others, they had to suffer affliction. Now then Satan, the roaring lions, may say, you will deny your master. You will never come through it. You will curse him. And must I make a long list? It will not edify, but I would say all the voices from the murder from the beginning, from the devil. You can also find them in the lions. And the afflictions that are their way, right? The heaviness, the burdens, the trials, so that the way becomes so impossible. But they were chained. The devil cannot do more than he is allowed to do. And all the circumstances are in God's hand. And all things will work together for good. They will pass through it. Does that answer the question? Now, friends, if there are no more questions, then I think it's nice if we begin to talk a little bit. Hey, I only hope that you pray for me, too. I often feel, basically, sometimes I would like to sit there in the back, too. And that somebody else would teach. I would speak. I'm placed here. Not my character, first of all. But it is the calling. But I need the light as much as you do. I need even more light maybe because I have to teach so many souls. And I may not build up what may not be built up. And I may not grieve, but God doesn't want to be grieved. Sometimes makes you tremble. The longer you do the work, the more it makes you tremble. And yet, yeah, I could not miss this work either. No. Because it is a service of love. Are you believe that? Yeah. Hope you get a little desire in it too. Hey? I hope so. The Lord is so worthy. And that's what Reverend Hunkerboffen said. Jesus is alive. Right? There's a living Jesus at the right hand of the Father. We live so poor because we have so little empty hands. Yeah. Good. We close. 203. And there are the stanzas 1, 4, and 5. 203, 1, 4, and 5. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee, I constantly abide. And though flesh and heart should faint and fail, the Lord will ever be the strength and portion of my heart. And to live apart from God is death, is good his face to seek. 1, 4, and 5 of 203. Shall we close? Lord of heaven and of the earth, thou gave us that we could be together with these friends in an hour in which we could explain a little bit a portion of the pilgrim's journey, and in which we were asked some questions which we tried to answer somewhat. Lord, may it have been an profitable evening. May it leave something behind. May it give some jealousy of the life of thy pilgrims, although they go through steep paths and it is no running all the time, but it becomes climbing on hand and feet and hardly going forward in their own estimation, and even often seeming to go backward. But yet, Lord, thou wilt bring them safely there, because they cannot fall away. We have heard it also in the answers. They cannot fall out of the hands of the mediator. They cannot fall out of that high priestly heart and his prayer. But oh, they can also not lose that love that thou hast planted in their heart, that love, that charity abideth forever. O Lord, wilt thou give that that love may be shed abroad in the hearts of those who are missing it, that many may yet wake up in the city of destruction and be called out of it and begin to run for their life's sake. The door is yet open, the time is short, but it is still the time of grace. Lord, bind it upon the hearts of our dear friends, our congregation. All give that there may be some workings of the Spirit in this evil time, but the time in which thou art alive, show it, Lord, manifest it amongst us, and give that thy kingdom may come in our families and in many hearts. Remember also thy children. Thou knowest, Lord, ah, so often they grope as the blind for the wall. They don't see always their way. They may lose also the comfort by their own neglect and slothfulness, resting upon the benefits received. But all we have heard, thy care for this pilgrim, and thou wilt finish perfectly what thou for them hast undertaken. All kindle the hope a little bit, Lord, and strengthen the love, and increase their faith, but teach them also more and more their dependency, because in all their falling and in all their failures, they will become more watchful, more fearful for themselves, and they will be more bound to the throne of grace, that thou might keep them every moment of their life. Lord, glorify thy Son in the life of thy people, but also in the life of sinners who are still strangers of him. All give that many yet may be brought to the knowledge of themselves, to the knowledge of God, but also to the knowledge of that blessed Savior. And Lord, thou bring us safely home now. Be, Lord, with the families in distress, or be with an old friend in the hospital. Lord, wilt thou be near to her, and may, when the time comes, may she see that the ark is in the Jordan. Hear us, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Thank you, friends, and hope that you'll come home safe.